Hear the reading of God's holy word. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Does anybody here like to wait in a line? If you go to a theme park and you want to ride a 3-minute long roller coaster, there are times where you have to wait an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours just for that 3 minutes. It's not a lot of fun waiting in line. You enjoy once you're on the ride, but you hate waiting in line. When you go to the grocery store, do you look for the longest line to get into? No, we look for the shortest line. We look to see, oh, that guy's buggy's just halfway full. That lady's buggy's full and overflowing. I'm going to get in the guy's line that is halfway full. But lo and behold, when I do that, he has some kind of problem and I have to wait longer, and that lady and two others have gone through. But we don't like to wait in line, do we? We'd rather not just sit there and wait. Hope ask us, and this sermon is about hope, folks. Hope. Hope asks us to wait. It asks us to be patient and to wait. It may be just for a moment. It may be for minutes. It may be for hours. It may be for days. It may be for weeks and months. It may be for years. It may even be for a whole lifetime. But that's what hope is, isn't it? How many of you have watched the SEC shorts on college football? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Richard knows what I'm talking about. Lee? All right. Google it, folks. You'll have a lot of laughters with it. There is a group that has put on for a number of years making somewhat fun of the college football in the SEC in a good way, a fan kind of friendly way. And there's this one person who's playing the Georgia football fan, the Georgia football team. He kind of represents that person. And there's another person that comes on every so often, and she's dressed like a beauty queen. And, you know, they have that sash that goes around with the, you know, like the state on it. Except hers reads, "Hope." Look it up. it reads hope. And every time she comes out as hope, the Georgia guy cowers in fear and screams and like is worried about hope, because hope in this situation means that, yeah, we've had a great season. We're about to win the SEC championship, maybe be the national championship champions. And she comes out and it's like, oh no, we're going to lose. And that's how people look at hope sometimes, as it's something just so far away, it never happens. You see? That's not the hope that God is proposing to Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's not the hope that he is providing to you and me. It is hope that is encouragement. It is hope that is strength. It is hope that is positive, and so on and so forth. And I will get into more of that as we go along here. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren. That means Zechariah also didn't have a child, right? Because Elizabeth was barren. Who else in Scripture do we know of that had a story in their old age who was barren? In the Old Testament, do you remember? Good. I like that you know your Bible. Abraham and Sarah. And in that story, God makes a covenant with Abraham, doesn't he? That they will have a child in their old age. And that in that covenant, they are told to multiply, and a great nation will come of them, that even the sands on the seashore would not number them. It'd be greater than that. Well, we know that is to be the kingdom of heaven and all who follow Jesus. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth are at that place too. And they're going through the same things. Zechariah is praying. He's praying continually. Even in his old age, beyond her ability to have a child. But he's still a person filled with hope. And they're having to endure the shame and the ridicule that comes along with not having a child. Now, is that so much today? If someone doesn't have a child, is that shame and ridicule? Nothing compared to like here, okay? Some of you moms might have a mother that's going, I need a grandchild, you know, kind of thing. But it's not a shame or anything like it was then. There it was considered, you're not following in the will of God, that somehow something is wrong, that God has not blessed you, and that some sin has entered in, and all of these sorts of things. And there was always the whispering, she can't have a child. You know, kind of thing that was going on. Let me help better explain it this way in today's terms. Jokingly, of course, here. So it's not spot on. But this would be the equivalent of if you were in the high school, and every person in the high school had a cell phone. Now, I'm not a fan of kids having cell phones in school, by the way, or in church, really, but, you know, at least not doing this all the time. But it'd be the equivalent of every other person having a cell phone except you. You don't have one. Now, not everybody's going to act this way, but there's going to be a few that are going to go, he doesn't have a cell phone. And they might even point and do that sort of thing. And some will talk behind their back, or somebody might come up and say, hey, let me text you this later. You don't have a cell phone. Or, hey, let me show you this video and send it to you. Oh, wait, you don't have a cell phone. It'd be that constant reminder, that constant barrage, that kind of sarcasm and laughter that would be taking taking place continually, that it would be upon their hearts all the time, hearing things like that all the time. And such was it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But God heard Zechariah's prayer. Heard his prayer. But he's not going to answer Zechariah's prayer in the way that Zechariah and Elizabeth hope for or think. You see, God has greater vision, greater understanding, and a greater plan than we may have. And so it's all about, hope is all about our following in the vision and plan of God and not our own. We may pray for something. We may pray for the lost. And God hears our prayers. Don't we know that God already hears our prayers for the lost in our family and so on? Yes. But he already has a plan in place. He's already had a vision for them. It's just up for them to follow it. And maybe in some way they can be convinced by the hearing and preaching of God's holy word or the actions of others who follow Jesus. But he's already sent the greatest and best answer in Jesus Christ. And it is up to every person to follow that. So, here we are. And Zechariah is serving. And lo and behold, it's his time to go in and to place the incense in the Holy of Holies. Now, incense is the smell in which the burning incense, that if it, you could smell it throughout this whole building, all right? It's kind of like it when somebody's putting on a pot of cider. It goes throughout the whole house. If you put up a new tree for Christmas time, a cedar tree, a spruce, the smell is going to permeate the whole house because it's speaking to the presence of God being throughout, and it's speaking to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and that even outside the Holy of Holies, you can smell that God is there. That's why the incense is burned. That's why we light candles. It represents God's presence in this place. And so Zechariah, who's been praying, is chosen by lot, which means in our tech context for today, it's like there's a list of names here and, oh, Zechariah, you're up. And he's chosen. We say by lot, but do you think God lets everything just go by circumstance? There's purpose. Everything isn't just happenings. God has a purpose, and in this situation, he had a purpose. Zechariah was going to be chosen. Zechariah just didn't know it. And Zechariah goes into the Holy of Holies to burn the incense, and guess what? There's somebody there. Well, wouldn't that make you stand up straight? There's not supposed to be anybody in here. Except God is supposed to be in there. But he sent his angel Gabriel to speak to Zechariah and to tell Zechariah, hey, you're going to have a son. Well, how old are Zechariah and Elizabeth? Let's say they're about 75 years old. All right? Beyond the years to bear. And Zechariah goes, how's this going to happen? And Gabriel, already under the instructions of God, knew how Zechariah was going to respond and came ready with the words of, you're going to be silent from here on out. And he couldn't utter a word until John the Baptist was born. See, that was their son, John the Baptist. Remember, I preached on him a few weeks ago. He was the one who preached the same thing that Jesus did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the same thing that Jesus said when he came down from the temptation from Satan in that time of wilderness, the desert, after his baptism from John. That's his ministry. This was John the Baptist's ministry. And this was the vision that God had for Zechariah and for Elizabeth, that they indeed would have a child, and they would see that this child caused and stirred in people to be baptized, to repent, and to believe. And many of those lived to go on to follow Jesus. And we can know that we will see them in heaven. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were real people. These are not just names in a book. They're real. Pinch them. They woke up every morning and put their shoes on. Brush their teeth, so to speak. They had good days and bad days. They dealt with heartaches, as the scripture tells us, and they dealt with good things, just like you and me. You see, God had a plan for them. Far beyond Zechariah began to even pray, he had a plan for them, that John the Baptist would be born to them. Why is this story told? It's told in many ways to tell us that God is the designer here. He hasn't done something on a whim. God just doesn't, oh, Zechariah prayed to me. I never had the thought of, you know, blessing him in such a way. No. It's not on a whim. God already is the one who is the organizer of the chessboard. He's the one that's making the moves. And although we know there's evil around us at all times, and there's cancers, and there's wars, and there's famines, and there's abuse of every sort, we also know that God is working his hope in us, that we can, in the midst of those circumstances and evils and sins of this world, be a people filled with hope. You see, this helps us tremendously, that God is giving us hope, is the plan of God. It wasn't so much just a child for Zechariah and Elizabeth, was it? But it was a plan to give hope. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And that is what John the Baptist would preach. And he would not be considered as the Savior. It's clear in this description that he would not take wine or other fermented drink when we take of communion as our connection to Jesus Christ. It's clear that he is not the Savior. He is not Messiah. But he is pointing to the one who is. And this is the greater plan that God had for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. But it's key that Zechariah prayed as one who had hope, even when he didn't fully understand it or maybe even believe it. He prayed as one who had hope, and God answered his prayer, but not according to his own desires, of Zechariah's desires, but according to God's desires. This world, our nation, and maybe other nations as well, but our nation specifically, helps us tremendously with being a people who are so filled with anxiety and depression and disappointments and defeatist attitudes. We take more pills per capita, per person, in this nation, tremendously, way more than any other place. And I'm not saying there's not a place for it, okay? Don't hear me say that. Don't leave this place. Pastor John said, don't take those pills that the doctor prescribed. No, I'm not saying that. They have their place. But apart from what God has instructed us through hope, they will never give you what you need. And I do believe that. You see, God has instructed us to be a people filled with hope. 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 And that means trust in God. Trust in what He plans for you and me. Hope is the expression of faith that there is always a way when it seems there is no way. God is directing us. It just may not just be according to our own design and justification, but it will be according to God's design and justification. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't get what they were praying for, but God did. Satan's at work in this world. But Satan isn't somebody to be feared. Don't ever hear me say that. Do not fear Satan, nor the demons. They have no power over God. Therefore, they have no power over you. Now, what happened to Zechariah's and Elizabeth's blessing? They probably lived long enough to see that John the Baptist was beheaded. You see, this wasn't about their plan of just having a child for them. They got to see all the great things he did and wonderful things, but then they also got to see Satan stir in evil people, evil things, and evil actions that they wanted to shut up John the Baptist for what he was saying. They wanted to cease his words. And the best way of doing that is, how do you kill a snake? You don't kill a snake by, and I'm not trying to say John the Baptist is a snake, but you know, how do you kill a snake? You don't just chop off the tail a little bit at a time. You do what? You go for its head. And Satan saw and looked at John the Baptist as something and someone he wanted to destroy, and a voice he wanted to destroy, and so he had his head chopped off. However that took place, that is what happened. And what is God's response to that? Jesus Christ. You see, hope is not killed by John the Baptist's death, just like hope is not killed in us when cancer comes our way, when someone dies in our family, when there are terrible things or financial ruin that may happen. Hope is not dead because of those things. Because God has provided in His scheme of things, in His world view, which is the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. Oh, and lo and behold, Satan seeks to destroy Jesus too. He is the Messiah. Maybe I can do the same as I did with John the Baptist and have him executed on a cross, dead. And as Emeril Lagasse, who is the great, food preparer, one of those on TV years ago. He's still on every now and then. But he would make some of these wonderful dishes in front of a crowd and audience. And all of a sudden, toward the end of his creation, he would throw something on it and say what? Bam! And I got to say a little bit with more gusto. And he'd go, bam! And I mean, he'd let it out. It was like, this is the final touch. This is the end that makes this dish perfect and taste as good and as best as it can be. Well, that's exactly what God did when Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day he rose from the grave. He went, bam! He's risen. You have no victory over me, Satan. And see, church, this is where we need to be, a people of hope. Hope that energizes us. Hope that lets us know that God is victor, even though the circumstances around us can be most difficult. He is our hope. And that is a good word and not something to be feared. Hope. So we've spent Thanksgiving Amy's parents. Amy went a few days earlier, so she spent a whole week there. And we spent just a few days and spent time at Thanksgiving with family. We got in late last night. And I know a number of you know, because I've shared it, and that Amy's mother's been dealing with dementia. But it's also her dad. And she's got to go back and make the hard choices of memory care, nursing home, or assisted living. She called her on her way home, and she had forgotten totally that any of us had even been there. But that is no reason to give up hope. For hope is beyond our circumstances, our physical health, or anything like that. Our hope is in the Savior Jesus Christ. Even though we should lose our memory, our hope for those who are dealing with this is in Jesus. And their hope is still resounding in the person of Jesus, the Godhead, the triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he will be victor. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach this Christmas season, the birth of Jesus, you were bringing hope into the world. That was your vision. That was your plan for the salvation of all who would receive you. May we look trivially at the circumstances that we encounter and say, they have no power over me. They have no authority over me. Only the name of Jesus has power and authority. And he gives me hope. Amen.